Lovely to see you. Can you hear me all right? You can, that's good. It's lovely to see you this morning. A very warm welcome to everyone joining us at Denton Burn this morning. It's already up on the screen. As you know, I often like to collect some little funny typos and things to share with you before we kind of start proper. And this morning's no exception. An interesting version of All Things Bright and Beautiful. Second verse, each little flower that opens, each little bird that signs. So a very inclusive bird there, signing for the people that need it. Only had one wing. Oh, so there were two mistakes on that one. Okay. This next one, heartfelt tributes to HRH, the Duke of Edinburgh. Bit of an unfortunate one. And this one is on today's online service sheet notes from Colin, bless him. I couldn't help myself, I wanted to share this one with you. From the prayers, we ask your blessing on homes that are suffering from great depth. I think it was supposed to be debt. And it says debt in the online version of the service, but it said depth. And it made me think of something like that, where the bloke discovered a well under his floor and fell through it. But there we go. Okay. So we sing our call to worship song that we always sing together, and the words are all up on the screen this morning for all of our songs, which is why you didn't need your hymn books. So we sing together, come, now is the time to worship. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We acknowledge that this ground is holy and that you are present with us through the gift of your Spirit. Lord, you were the one whose hands flung stars into space, and the universe and creation itself declares your Son Jesus to be Lord. Your Son in whom all things hold together and have their being. We acknowledge that you surround us and engulf us and love us and pursue us. Father, we ask for your Spirit to move through this place, to teach us and to convict us and comfort us. Lord, many of us, we carry all sorts of things through these doors. Some of us might be carrying heavy burdens and pains this morning. Others may be carrying joys. Lord, please meet us just where we're at this morning. Father, we commit ourselves in this act of worship to you. But Lord, we know that there are many times when we fall short of living the way that you would have us live. And so we need to say sorry. We're sorry when we haven't done things the way that you would have wanted us to. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for those times when we've impacted on others negatively by saying or doing something hurtful, knowingly or even unknowingly. And we're sorry for the things that we perhaps should have said or done this week, but we haven't. But we know that you love us, and the promise is that when we come before you with repentant hearts, you will forgive us. You are the God of new beginnings, and you will give us a fresh start through your amazing grace and love for us, for which we're so grateful. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Amen. Okay. I've learnt a new abbreviation this week that I'd not come across before, or a term. I know a few old ones like BFF. Does anybody know what that means? BFF. Best friends forever, that's right. And of course, there's a really old one. Who remembers SWORK? Yeah? Sealed with a loving kiss. Sealed with a loving kiss. That's a really old one, that one. That's before texts and mobiles or anything, that one. But yeah, a new BFF. But I've come across a new one this week, and it's GOAT, which was a new one on me. Does anybody know what GOAT stands for? Do you know? I'm sure you're right, it probably is. But the letters actually, it's another term now, it's a new term, and the letters actually mean something. Does anybody want to stab at what they might be? No? I'll tell you what it is then. Greatest of all time. Yeah? People in sport say, oh, she's the GOAT. She's the greatest of all time. Or he's the GOAT. So I thought that we could actually have a go at deciding who's the GOAT out of these, right? We'll try and put them in some kind of order, right? Let me start with, I'll tell you what, Saint. Who's this dude? Yeah? Ed Sheeran. Right, I'll put Ed Sheeran on the wall, okay? I'll put him about there, all right? Okay? Ed Sheeran, we'll put him there. Who shall we find next then? Right. Anyone recognize this girl? That's right. Now everybody's calling her the GOAT of tennis at the moment. Emma Raducanu. That's right. So, do we put her above or below Ed Sheeran? It's a tricky one, isn't it? Sideways, do you think? Okay, we'll put Emma on a par with Ed Sheeran then. I suspect a few people probably have her slightly higher at the moment, but maybe that's just because she's won the US Open, I don't know. Right then, who shall we have next? What about this guy? You recognize him? That's right, yes, it's Marcus Rashford, yeah. Yeah, he's on a lot of bedroom walls of a lot of football fans, I would guess. Where do we put Marcus then? A little bit higher. He did a lot of work, didn't he, for getting the school meals, didn't he? And so he's very widely regarded. Let's pop him. Should we put him there then? Okay, in our GOAT list. All right. What about this guy? Muhammad Ali, that's right. Muhammad Ali. Now, he said he was the greatest. I am the greatest. That was him. Where should we put Muhammad Ali then?
Next to Emma.
Okay, let's put Muhammad Ali there then. I'm sure he himself would want to be right at the top, but hey. Oh, now it's going to get tricky. Top of the shop, Nat, you think? The Queen. She's held in great affection, isn't she, for our nation? So you think overall, for her lifetime of work and service, you would put her there, would you? You're sort of in reasonable agreement with that. Okay. Right. Does anybody recognise? She's not around anymore. But Mother Teresa. That's right, Mother Teresa. So, she was an amazing woman, wasn't she? Some people saying top. Greatest of all time. On a par with the Queen. Oh, some objecting to that, Nat. Sorry. sounds like she's broadly got the top spot at the moment. Look, I can't get any higher now. Okay, we'll put Mother Teresa up there then. Amazing lady. Okay. And this is my last one. And this is only a representation, really, so you might have to just guess who you think this might be or supposed to be. That's right, Jesus. Right. So where do we put Jesus? Oh, you know all the right answers in this church, don't you? Okay, I'm going to have to stand on the step. We'll put Jesus up here. Okay. So do you think we've got our goat list correct? It's tricky, isn't it? Some might disagree with that. Maybe we would hopefully all agree to have Jesus at the top as the greatest of all time. But there's something very interesting about Jesus being at the top. And it's really all to do with the kind of whole topsy-turvy, upside-down world of the kingdom of God. Because the Bible tells us, of course, that Jesus gave up all the glories of heaven and actually made himself the servant of all. So he was kind of in the top slot. He was in heaven. He was one with the Father. But the Bible says he didn't consider, although he was in the nature, in very nature of his being God, he gave up all that and took the form of a servant. So there's a sense in which he came down to earth, came right down here, made himself humble and lowly. And because he did that, the Bible tells us God therefore exalted him to the highest place. So because he'd allowed himself to become, in a sense, bottom place, he became the goat of all, the greatest of all time. And that's kind of what we're thinking about this morning, that giving up the glory, and maybe glory for ourselves sometimes, to make ourselves the servant of others. And therefore God exalts and praises us for that too. That's kind of what we're thinking about this morning. And we're going to sing again now. The words are on the screen. We're going to sing, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe," or it's sometimes known as the Servant King song. Okay, so we'll stand to sing. So the Sunday club are actually going to go out this morning for the first time in a very long time. So if any of the younger ones want to go to Sunday club, you're very, very welcome. And shall we just have a little prayer? Let's just have a little prayer. And I'll go. Loving Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this lovely church family here. And Lord, I just ask now that you would bless the younger ones who are going out into their separate activities. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So anyone that wants to go out? Hi, Adeline. Hey, are you going to go out? Oh, going out that way or this way? Oh. Okay. That's lovely. We'll see you guys later on then. Okay. Lovely to see them all here this morning. I hadn't seen Adeline at the back until we started. Goodness, she's grown. They've all grown, haven't they? We join in a congregational psalm this morning that I've got on the screen, if you'd like to respond with the words in yellow type. This is Psalm 100. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season. Their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so. They that are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 23, and it's verses 1 to 12. Leonora, are you reading for us? Thank you. Thanks, Leonora. Oops. whether I should go up in the pulpit or not. Shall I go in the pulpit? Shall I get myself, what do they say, like 5 foot above contradiction or whatever it is? Well, Moses' seat would appear to be a symbolic but nonetheless actual physical seat within ancient synagogues where the scribes or Pharisees would sit during the services. It was a seat of authority and judgment within Pharisaical Judaism, often ornately carved and located in a prominent position within the synagogue. In fact, archaeologists have found some of these stone chairs in ancient synagogues. There's one in a place called Hamath, there's one in Chorazin, there's one in En-Gedi and Delos. And when reading from the scriptures, the readers, the Pharisees, would apparently sit in this chair and expound to the gathered people. So that's Moses' seat. A seat symbolic of carrying on the authority which began with Moses, which by this point is in the hands of the Pharisees. So what does Jesus say next? Well, it can, I think, be a little confusing, because he seems to be saying to the crowds and the disciples, do as the Pharisees decree, because they sit on Moses' seat, but don't do as they do, because they don't live it out. But then what was confusing to me is that most translations then have Jesus going on to accuse the Pharisees of loading everyone up with heavy, cumbersome loads on their shoulders, metaphorically, weighing people down with all sorts of regulations about how they should live as good Jews. But presumably the Pharisees were doing this by the things that they were decreeing, the things they were telling people to do, which it would seem Jesus had just told everyone to follow. So I was a bit confused by this. And I got a bit embroiled in trying to find some sort of answer for this apparent confusion. And here's what some propose, which to my mind does seem to make a lot of sense. Some people point towards an apparent very early versions of just Matthew's gospel, which are actually written in Hebrew, rather than the normal Greek, so predating the Greek manuscripts. And what's interesting is when you translate this passage directly to English from the Hebrew version of the Gospel, it would appear to have Jesus saying, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, do as he, Moses, told you, but not all the stuff that the Pharisees have imposed over the top with their amendments or takanot and decrees. The Hebrew word takanot means reforms that change biblical law. And this does seem to make sense when you consider what follows next is Jesus criticizing the Pharisees for placing cumbersome loads on other people's shoulders. Essentially, Moses and the Torah, good, all the extra hoops and amendments that have been overlaid by the Pharisees as Jewish tradition on top of the Torah, well, these are just burdensome. And the Pharisees don't do them anyway. So this insight, for me, certainly seemed to make sense of this apparent confusion at the beginning of the passage in many of our translations. I'm sure that since those ancient days, we in the church have never burdened people with cumbersome and unnecessary traditions that weren't really necessary. That's my sarcastic comment for the day. I promise I won't do any more. So what were the Pharisees actually doing? How were the Pharisees actually living according to Jesus? Well, Jesus seems to be pretty scathing of them in this passage. Everything they do is done for the people to see, he says. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. They really thought they were the goat, greatest of all time. So everything for them was all about outward show.
Everything was about how others were seeing them and about others acknowledging their status. They made their phylacteries wide, Jesus says. So what were phylacteries? Not to be confused with prophylactics. Sorry. Well, phylacteries, called tefillin in Hebrew, were two leather boxes containing scripture verses, one worn on the forehead, the shel rosh, and the other on their arm, known as the shel yad. And leather for these had to be from the skins of animals considered clean or kosher. And making these phylacteries broad was a sign of the Pharisees' superior wisdom and piety. They were wide to convey status and to impress others. It was all for show. And Jesus says that they also make their tassels on their garments long. The tassels, or tzitzit, were to be worn as reminders to the wearer that they were to obey all the commandments of Yahweh and that they were not to go pursuing other gods. In other words, the tassels were meant for the benefit of the wearer to see as a reminder, not really for everyone else to see. But, as we've said, it had become all about show to others, about making themselves appear a certain way to those around them. So they were exalting themselves, elevating themselves. And in the upside down world of the kingdom of God, this kind of exalting, Jesus says, means nothing. In fact, he warns those who pursue making themselves appear higher in status to others. Well, ultimately, he says, you will be brought low, because in the world of God's kingdom, this kind of self-exalting is going in completely the wrong direction. For, Jesus says, it will be the servants among you who will be the greatest. It will be those who humble themselves that will actually be the exalted ones, the ones with real status and kudos in the kingdom of God. Because in this radical kingdom heralded by Jesus, God is not interested in how great you are. He's interested in how great others are as a result of your life. And this kind of emptying and humbling and release of personal status is exactly what was modeled by Jesus in his coming to earth. Philippians chapter 2 describes Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but instead he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. So he begins with the glories of heaven, like where we had him, the highest place. And then he gives up all that glory to be born on earth as a vulnerable human being, just like us. And then, once human, he becomes the servant of those around him, washing their feet, associating with outcasts and lepers, dispensing of anything of worldly status that he could have had. And then he descends further by suffering death on the death of a criminal, a Roman crucifixion on a cross. Many years ago, my granny told me about a sermon she'd once heard where the preacher described the process. He said that Jesus stooped and then stooped again. And that description kind of really stuck with me. Jesus stooped in coming to earth in the form of a human being, then stooped again as he became the servant of other humans, taking on a servant role with no worldly status to speak of at all. And I'll consider myself a very lucky man if any phrase I use in a sermon ends up being quoted two generations down in my family. But that's something I always remember my granny saying. Jesus stooped and stooped again. The process of becoming humble, if you like, demonstrated to the ultimate extreme by Jesus. And Philippians goes on to say that the result of Jesus doing this humbling loss of status and letting go of the glories of heaven, therefore it says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Jesus was the ultimate example of how to live within this upside down world of the kingdom of God. I just want to share one other aspect about making ourselves humble that might be easy to overlook. Because when we think of humbling ourselves and of being a servant to others, it would be easy to think that being humble is all about how we offer ourselves in service to others, about what we offer to them in sacrificial service. Well, that's part of the story, but could humbling ourselves not also be about our posture in receiving service sometimes from others? How many times might we have been offered help by someone else and we've turned that help down because we don't want to put ourselves in the vulnerable and stooped position, if you like, of receiving? No, we're all right on our own. We can manage that thing ourselves. Is there not sometimes a level of pride that is blocking our ability to simply receive from others who would offer? Because there's a wonderful gift of serving and giving, but is there not also a wonderful humbling gift of accepting and receiving from other servants in the kingdom? And that process of receiving might well require a release of pride and the releasing of personal status that wants to say, I can manage on my own, thank you very much. And I just want to say one last thing about worldly status and becoming too preoccupied with how others see us. I'm sure we could have a long and lively discussion about just what the modern equivalents of those broad phylacteries and long tassels observed by Jesus about the Pharisees, what they might be these days, all the contemporary 21st century things that we end up being seduced by in attempt to shape how others see us status-wise. You could go away and think up a long list for yourselves for your homework. This upside-down view of status in the kingdom of God can be quite a hard thing for us to embrace. Because to pull on the metaphor, we might be standing in the checkout queue of life with a big basket of things that represent contemporary worldly status. And it's a heavy basket. And we may have carried it a long way and have been holding it a long time in the queue for the checkout, labelled, I've made it. For Jesus to tell us that in his kingdom, this whole basket of stuff doesn't have any value. In fact, it just weighs us down. Well, that's not always an easy message for us to swallow. But if, on the other hand, you're someone who has struggled with trying to behave and look and think in certain ways so that certain kinds of people around you will think certain kinds of things about you, and you're tired of living that way because it's exhausting and it can cause anxiety, and status building is a job that's rarely ever finished, you'll rarely actually arrive at that made it checkout. Well, if you're quietly one of those people, then the message that the kingdom of God, all of this sort of striving has no value, well, that's a message of complete liberation, because you can simply let go of all that burden, that whole basket full of status stuff. You can walk off down the aisle to simply pick up one simple item labelled the kingdom of Jesus and then rejoin the back of the queue. Because these are the upside down teachings of Jesus, where those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And such a teaching might sound foolish to some, but remember that sometimes the world's foolishness is God's wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, the message of your kingdom is a liberating message, as much as it's a challenging one. It's liberating because you invite us to leave at the door of your kingdom all that striving and hankering after worldly status, all that worrying about how others see us. You invite us to let go of all that. And yet it's a challenging message because as we look into our own hearts, we often find ourselves having a go at straddling between both kingdoms with one foot in each. And that doesn't work because the protocols of both are opposed to each other. So Lord, prompt each one of us in the ways that you would have us change and be transformed, that we might live in humility and service, that we might truly reflect what was modelled for us by Jesus himself. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. So we sing again now, a very much a response then to serving and being servants in the kingdom. We sing, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Next slide. Can we pray together? Let's pray. So, Lord, in response to your teaching, we offer ourselves in humble service. Lord, soften and humble our hearts, that we might ultimately truly be exalted in the kingdom for our life of service. Lord, we offer our gifts of money that has been put in the plate at the back. And we pray, Lord, that you would use all our resources as we offer them in your service and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you will all, if you want to, stay for a cup of tea or coffee. Just a reminder, if you just go and find yourselves a seat at the table, you will be served at your tables. Okay. All right. So our final blessing. Go in peace, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we humble ourselves to live in service of those around us, and in doing so, find true greatness in God's eyes. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.